Well, amen. Aren't you grateful for this worship team leading us today? I really appreciate that. I tell you, I love that last song. God is so faithful. He's so faithful. He doesn't leave us. He doesn't forsake us. He's a God who walks with us right through the thick and the thin. And I love the truth of that song. I appreciate our worship team week after week. I appreciate Ryan. I don't know if you know this or not, but today or this week is Ryan's first anniversary. So he's actually been with us for a whole year. And we're grateful that God sent him our way. I appreciate his heart for the Lord and his work in leading us to meet with God every week. And I appreciate his wife, Taylor, and all they mean to us. Hey, I've had my heart's been burdened, really, for several weeks. As I watch the news unfold around the world, I see the things happening, and we can't help but be burdened, I think, about some things that we see going on around the world. As we see Christians being persecuted in Iraq. I wrote on my blog yesterday, maybe you read it, I wrote about a pastor, his last name is Irani, I don't remember his first name, Pastor Irani. He's been in prison since 2011, and he's just been, his charges have been changed in Iran by the Iranian president. To say that he has committed a crime against the earth, basically, is what they're saying, because he's spreading the Christian message. He's spreading the gospel. And so now they've sentenced him to death because of his crimes of being a Christian. And I'd like for us to take a minute to pray for him and to pray for his family and to pray for Christians all around the world. You know, we enjoy the freedoms here, and we just take them for granted. We think week after week, we gather to worship, we sing great songs like this, we have great fellowship together, we study the Word together. You can pick up any book you want to pick up and read it. You can study the Scriptures. You can talk about the Bible at Starbucks. You know, we just have such freedoms here. We take them for granted. You know, a little Christian persecution will happen in our country, and we think it's horrible, but you know, we don't know the half of it on what's going on all around the world. We met our friends recently who are going to serve in Central Asia, and they are facing this kind of persecution knowing this is the kind of area that they're going to where Christians are not favored, and they're about to get used to it because they'll be heading out there real soon. But we're not used to it. You know, we see it on the news, it seems so far away. But it's not far away. Pastor Irani is our brother, and his family, they're our family. And even though we don't know him, what he's going through is our problem. The Scripture says that when one member suffers, we all suffer together. So would you join with me, and let's just pray, and let's ask the Lord to accomplish his purpose. It's hard to know exactly what God is doing through this. There's been some horrendous suffering. But we can ask the Lord to work through it. We want his name to be glorified. So would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, it's difficult for us at this place to look across the seas and see the struggle and heartache that our Christian brothers and sisters are facing. It may be even difficult for us to feel their suffering or to realize their pain, but it's real, and they're going through it every day. Children have been killed. Moms and dads have been killed simply because they claim the name of Jesus Christ. For our brother, Pastor Irani, we pray for him today. I pray for comfort. I pray for encouragement. I pray for boldness. It's difficult to know your will about this matter. We realize that there are times you call people to die for their faith. This could be one of those times. I pray, Father, that you would give him the boldness to stand firm, to stand on his faith, to represent the light and love of Jesus Christ, even before his captors. So we lift him up today. We pray for his wife and for his children. I pray that you would undergird them, that you would surround them, that you would help them to know that you are a God who knows and who cares and who is very intimately involved in what's going on. So I pray for your peace. I pray for your comfort. We do pray for a miracle of release for our friends as they prepare to go and share your light in a very dark part of the world. We pray for them as they gear up to make this transition. We pray for your hand to be upon them. We pray for your protection. We pray for many, many other Christians who are living out their faith in difficult times. We ask that you would help them to be bold. And for those who face persecution, we pray that you would undergird them with strength and encouragement and power from on high. Lord, may you light a fire in our hearts to help us to know that we too are to let our light so shine before men that they may see you in everything that we do and give glory to God the Father. So we just trust those in your hands today who may be in a difficult spot. And we're grateful to know that you're a God who knows and you're a God who cares and you're a God who can work in every circumstance. Now as we spend some time in your word today, I pray that you'd open up our minds and our hearts. Teach us, God, how to be kingdom people as we focus on this series. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I want to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. We're going to look at another message in this series. I've called the series just simply "That They May Know." I'm trying to connect the dots here for us as we focus on our renovation campaign. I want to remind us really week after week of our theme verse of our campaign is Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. It would do us well, really, during these weeks to maybe read this on a regular basis. Maybe you ought to print this verse out and put it on your mirror at home, maybe read it every day. Wouldn't even hurt for us to memorize it. Wouldn't that be a great idea? Just to memorize it, because we want to understand that our mission, our purpose, is that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. That's what we're about. That's why God has called us. That's why God has left us here, so that we can lead the world to understand what it is to have a personal, saving, intimate relationship with Almighty God. And so that's what we're talking about over these weeks as we connect various scripture passages to what we're trying to do in our mission as the Church of Jesus. Now, I remember growing up hearing the words, and I probably said them too in a little sing-song way that kids do, "Sticks and stones may break my bones." What's the rest of it? "But words will never..." So you sang it too on the playground. So good. I was not the only one out there singing that bit of foolishness, because it's not true. It's not true at all. Sticks and stones can break our bones, but words will hurt us. That is the fact. Words do hurt us. Words are very powerful. I've seen many a child scarred by words from their peers, or worse yet, words from their parents, words from their siblings. I've seen children impacted by what people say. I've seen adults impacted in negative ways with some really sharp criticism. It's very painful. It's like a knife sometimes on your soul. I've also seen people helped and encouraged by words. Maybe just the right word at the right time. It's kind of like what the proverb writer said. I love this scripture, Proverbs, I think it's 25. A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Don't you love that scripture? A word aptly spoken. You know, that means the right word at the right time. When you say the right word at the right time, it's like apples of gold in settings of silver. I've tried to picture that. Can you picture that? Apples of gold. So golden apples in a setting of silver. That sounds very lovely. I shared this one time in a thing I was speaking at, and I said, you know, the only thing is a bunch of men. So the only thing is that that's a very feminine picture. And for you guys, that just doesn't communicate. You know, apples of gold and settings of silver, that just doesn't communicate. And I said to the group that day, I said, you know, we need something kind of manly. I mean, if we were writing that proverb to a men's group, what in the world would we say to give us the right image of a word aptly spoken, the right word, the right time? What's that like for a bunch of men? And somebody wrote me a note and gave it to me later. He said, it's like slabs of beef on plates of pewter. So, there you go, man. You got it. You know, the right word, the right time. It's just right. See, words are powerful. They build up, they encourage, they tear down, and they destroy. I want to play a little game for just a second. I'm going to give you a piece of a quote, and I want you to finish it, all right? And then I want you to tell me who said it, okay? Here's the first one. The only thing we have to fear is... Who said that? Roosevelt, Franklin Delano Roosevelt. It was his inaugural address in 1932. He was facing a nation going through some really difficult times coming out of the Great Depression. All right, how about this one? I have a dream. Who said that? Martin Luther King Jr. How about this one? And so, my fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you, ask... Wow, you guys are like brilliant history students. I bet you made all A's in history. Who said that? John F. Kennedy did, 1961. It too was his inaugural speech. How about this? You won't recognize this first part because you won't hear it in public school because it's got the word God in it. Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. Who said that? Patrick Henry, 1775. How about this? Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. Tear down the wall. Who said that? Man, you guys are brilliant. Okay, how about this one? This isn't flying. This is falling with... I can't believe you know that. Who said that? Buzz Lightyear. Okay. I thought you would sit there dumbfounded. I really thought I'd have you on that one. Words are powerful. Words are powerful. They build up. They tear down. They accomplish things. They change the course of history. I mean, let's face it. Whenever JFK, I started to put this one on there. Whenever JFK stood before Congress, I think it was the first time he said it, and he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, we choose the moon." Do you remember that speech? Wow, it's electrifying. He says, "We're going to go to the moon before the end of this decade. We're going to go to the moon." They didn't even have a technology. It wasn't even invented. They couldn't even go to the moon whenever he said that. Yet he lit the fire under a nation. And before the decade was over, we had men walking on the moon. Words change the direction, change the course of history. It's powerful. Today I want us to look at a story of words that Jesus told. It's a powerful story. Jesus used stories, he used words to convey spiritual truths, to help us understand kingdom things. And he uses this story in Matthew chapter 13 to relate a message about what it means to be kingdom people. And I want us to focus on this story for just a moment. As we read the whole text, you'll see that the real focal point is on four different types of soil. And you've probably read this parable before. We call it a parable. It's a story that Jesus would tell. Four different types of soil. But we can see from this story there's several things, really, that can be drawn out that would make application to our life. Notice the first verse of Matthew chapter 13, verse 3, the first verse of our text. Jesus said, "Behold, the sower went out to sow." These opening words, I think, speak to several things for us. One, it speaks to the task of our mission. And I want us to understand this morning that Jesus has called us, too, to go out and sow. In this story, behold, the sower went out to sow. He probably was referring to himself. He was probably referring to himself as sowing out the words of God, because the seed that he's talking about in just a moment, he's talking about the word of God that he is sowing out, because there is power in the word of God. You think about one of these great speeches that one of these presidents or other key leaders delivered, they're powerful, but think about the Word of God and its power. Think about the lives that have been changed by the Word of God. Matter of fact, I dare say that probably every one of us in this room, or most of us in this room, have had our lives changed by the power of the Word of God. Jesus said, "Behold, a sower went out, and he began to sow seeds." Actually, later on, Jesus helped his disciples understand the true meaning of this parable. Later on down in this chapter, and in verse 19, you know he's talking about the seed being the word of God, because he says, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom," so he's talking about sowing that seed of the word of God out, the word of the kingdom, so that people can come to know God. I want us to think about first our task, this task of our mission. We're talking about being kingdom people. We're about to undergo a renovation campaign to move into another phase. We've been working on this really from day one. Whenever Sunrise purchased this building, it required incredible work, a lot of work to make it usable. And little by little, we're continuing to press on. But I want us to understand that the task before us, the task of our mission, has nothing to do with buildings. We have a huge task before. I don't want to say it has nothing to do with buildings, because buildings are a tool, but it would be easy for us to turn the task of the church into creating a nice building. But that's not what it's about at all. Notice a few things from this passage. First, we sow seed by living out our faith. That's the task of our mission, is to be seed sowers. God says, you too are seed sowers. You too have the responsibility to sow out the word of God. We share this role, this task of Jesus to be sowers of God's word. So we sow seed by living out our faith, just living the Christian life, so that whenever we go about doing whatever it is that we do, people see the difference maker in our life. They see the seed sower himself living in us and being expressed in the way that we live. Romans chapter 1 verse 17 says, the righteous will live by faith. Doesn't it make sense that if we live by faith, that that's going to become an evident marker in our lives, that people see the Lord Jesus in us? They see the reality of the seed sower living within our lives, that we share Christ's life in us. So we sow this seed by the way we live. We live out our Christian faith. Our lives should give evidence of our confession. I mean, should that be true? I mean, the Scripture says that we are supposed to be living sacrifices every day. Every day we're giving ourselves to God, living for Him, so that the world will see the light of Christ in us. They'll see the reality of the authenticity of the gospel of Jesus, that the gospel message that Jesus really does change lives. Look, evidence A, exhibit A, He changed me, and He too can change you. So we are living out our faith as seed sowers. I was talking with a friend yesterday. He used to work in the food service business, and he said that all the waiters and waitresses hated Sunday afternoons. You know why? Because all the Christians came from church and ate lunch at their restaurant. You know why waitresses and waiters hate it when Christians come? Because they're so rude and so obnoxious, and they don't leave tips. That's what he told me. That's shameful. That is shameful. Where is the light of Christ in that? Where's the testimony? Where's the seed sowing going on in that kind of lifestyle? Shame on us. Shame on us for not being a model before the world. So when people see us, they see something compelling in us. They see something winsome about us. They see our personalities. They see our character. They see the decisions we make day in and day out. And they say, wow, I really want that. I want to be like that. I want that in my life. God says we are seed sowers just by the way we live. You know, whenever Jesus says, behold, a seed sower went out to sow seeds, and of course, these seeds are going to fall on all kinds of soils. But I want to tell you, if you want to break up the soil, the hearts, in the lives of people around you, the way you live is going to be like either a very sharp tiller that breaks up the ground and gets it ready for planting, or it's going to be dull. It makes no difference at all. We're seed sowers. So we sow our seed by living out our faith. Look at this little statement. I think I put it on your notes. If not, you ought to write it down. Don't just give a Christian witness, be a Christian witness. Boy, how important that is for us. As we think about where we're going and the mission that God's called us as a church, we must live out our faith before the world. They must see in us the difference maker. They must see the seed sower in us as we live day in and day out. So we sow seed by living out our faith. The second thing is we sow seed by sharing the gospel. And, you know, really, the real application of what Jesus is saying when I read the rest of this parable in just a moment, as the seed sower is sowing out seed, he's talking about sowing the seed of the gospel, sharing it with other people, telling people about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, some of us are pretty good at that. Some of you can share your faith. You could sit down with somebody and you could tell them how to become a Christian. Some of you are very good at it. Some of us are not very good at it. We just say, well, that's just not my strength. That's not my forte. Some of you probably even have a gift for evangelism, and God has used you to lead people to faith in Christ, and you talk about your faith freely. Others are a little awkward about it. We're a little nervous about it. We feel like, well, I'm not sure I'm going to know what to say, or I might mess up, or I don't know, maybe we're a little embarrassed or whatever. I don't know. But God says we are supposed to be seed sowers regardless of what your gift is. If you have a gift of evangelism or not, it doesn't really matter. I used to have a friend. He was our Korean pastor at a church where I served before. He's a great guy, great. Just don't let him drive, you know, but he was a great guy. And he always scared us going around the Dallas Metroplex. You don't drive, we'll drive. You know, we want to get there alive. But I want to tell you, he could lead anybody to Jesus. It was the most amazing thing. He led people to Jesus so fast. It was the most amazing thing. He had a gift to be able to sit down and tell people the gospel story and let them know their desperate need for salvation, and people trusted Jesus as their Savior. It was the most amazing thing. Maybe you're like him. But you know, the truth is, it doesn't matter. If you don't have the gift of evangelism, it doesn't really matter. You have the gift in your heart, Jesus Christ. God's Holy Spirit lives in your life. He's changed your life. You have a story to tell if you're a Christian, how God has changed you. He's impacted you. He's put you on a different path. Whereas once you were on the path of destruction that led to hell, God has put you on a path to eternity. He's forgiven you of your sin. You've experienced His grace. You walk every day in His mercy. The Lord Jesus lives in your life through His Holy Spirit. What an amazing story. He's changed your family. He's changed your marriage. He's changed your future, your destiny. Everything about you has changed if you've given your life to Jesus. You have a story to tell. It's an amazing story of God's grace. You have seed to sow because people in our world need to hear that message. So we sow seed by verbally telling people of our faith. Look at Romans 10, 14 and verse 17. I put on your notes. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. I think we need to get in touch with this and ask ourselves, why are so few Christians sharing their faith? Why are we so reluctant to share our faith? We need to get in touch with that, because there are people all around us desperate for the message that we have, desperate for forgiveness of sins, desperate for eternal hope. We've got to be seed sowers sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we think, well, I'm okay. I'll just tell you, I can share my faith. I can tell people about Jesus. I can sit down with folks. I don't think I have a gift of evangelism, but I can talk about my faith and I can lead people to faith in Christ. And honestly, sometimes I walk away from an event thinking in my mind, I've convinced myself that I presented the gospel maybe by the way I lived, or maybe by something I said, or maybe by the content of our conversation, but I didn't really come right out and share the gospel. You know what I'm saying? But I kind of convinced myself that I'm okay, that I did an all right job. I read this quote years ago, and I wrote it down, and I look at it every now and then because I think it applies to this particular issue. Of course, it applies to a lot of things, but George Bernard Shaw said, "The greatest problem of communication is the illusion that it has been accomplished." Now, I can apply that to so many areas of my life, but listen, I can apply this to evangelism. It is the illusion that we have as a church that says we're doing okay sharing the gospel. I mean, after all, we're like right here, like there's a cross on the front of our church. Isn't that like sharing the gospel? Where people can go on the internet, they can hear this sermon on Wednesday, they can listen to it. People do that. Aren't we doing that? We have a great website. We present the gospel in various things that we do. Aren't we sharing the gospel? I think that the church has settled into this illusion that we are telling people about Jesus when we are not. And it's critical. I believe time's running out. I really do. I believe time's running out. It is critical that we undertake this task as a church. In fact, today I'll tell you, if you're not a Christian, there is nothing more important in all the world than you know God loves you, He died for you, He rose again from the dead, He offers you forgiveness of sin and eternal hope. He offers you a new life through Jesus Christ. There's not a more important message in all the world than that. And we got to share it. We got to pass it on. We got to sow the seed verbally, not just living out our faith, which we must. Matter of fact, I'll tell you this. If you are verbally telling people about Jesus, but your life is not living out your faith, there is a huge disconnect. I'm telling you, you can quote scripture and you can talk about Jesus all day long, but if your character is wrong, if you've got a hateful, bitter attitude, if you treat people ugly, doesn't matter what you say, they're not going to listen to your message. So we sow seed by living out our faith and by sharing the gospel, but this passage also points to the fact that we sow seed by teaching God's word. I got to say that because that is what Jesus was doing. He was teaching God's word. And I want to mention this because we live in a day where people don't know the Bible. There's huge biblical illiteracy in our culture today, and maybe even in your own home or maybe in your office where you work. We have opportunity to teach the Word. Now, it may not be like, you know, okay, we're going to sit down and have a Bible study at lunch, so everybody join us, you know, bring your Chick-fil-A and we'll sit down and study the Scripture. It might not be like that. I mean, that's a great idea, but it may not be that way. It may just be at your coffee break, conveying a spiritual truth to the friend you work with, quoting a scripture and telling them, talking about what it means. I want to tell you, we're living in a day when we have ample opportunity to talk about spiritual things. I don't think it's just because I'm a preacher. I was at McDonald's this week in Virginia. I didn't know this guy, never met him before in my life. I'm standing there watching the news. Fox News is going, And this guy comes up to me, and he starts talking about world events and wanting to know if there's any spiritual connotation to what's going on. Is there anything? It seems like the Bible, I'm telling you, there's just opportunities to talk about the Lord with what's going on in our world today, to point people to hope and to faith in Christ. So we sow seed by teaching God's Word. I do think it starts in our homes as we teach our children, as we help our grandchildren come to know the Lord Jesus and what His Word says. We ought to talk about God's Word and biblical principles a lot in our homes. I think it moves on to our friendships. As we're doing life together with our friends, shouldn't we be talking about spiritual things and the significance of biblical truths in our lives and how we're living them out? In your small groups, as you gather week after week, it's really not just a fellowship time. It's not just a time to enjoy an incredible meal, which I know some of your small groups, I mean, you're like master meal. I mean, Sandra and I have visited around different groups. I'm telling you, you know, some of you guys are unbelievable cooks. But that's not what small group is about. Small group is about building, growing relationships with Jesus Christ. That's what it's really about, is that we are using the content or the context of relationships to study the Scripture and to understand God's truths for living. So we're called to sow seed by teaching the Word of God. The Scripture even says in Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. That's what it says. We're supposed to be teaching and admonishing one another. And look at this. With psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. So then it moves to a worship tone. But we actually teach by singing, even as we teach by speaking. So the task of our mission, we are called to sow seed, and that's what we're about as a church. This series really is to challenge us to be a kingdom church. We've got a task before us. But not only that, look at the focus of our mission. In this passage, it talks about the focus of our mission. We're going to see in these next few verses, the focus of our mission is people. It's always people. It's not buildings. It's not programs. It's not activities. It's people. It's always people. God has called us to be in the people business. To be building relationships, to help people know that there's faith in Christ. Okay, look at the next few verses of our scripture, Matthew 13, beginning in verse 4. So remember that the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. In this story, if you were to look later on down at Jesus' explanation, you know the soil he's talking about is human beings. It's the hearts of humanity. So basically in this story, Jesus says there's four kinds of people who live in the world around us. Matter of fact, probably all four of these types of hearts or types of people are represented here in this room today. So let's just look quickly at these four. First, some people are hard and resist the message of the gospel. They're hardened. He describes that seed as falling on the hard soil. It's like the path that goes around a garden. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, like if you have a garden and you walk around your garden every day, what happens to the ground around your garden? It's very compacted. If you were to throw seed on that, it wouldn't grow. And Jesus is saying there's a lot of people who have hearts like that. Their inner spirit, they're hardened. And who knows why they're that way? Maybe there's been a lot of sorrow and a lot of heartache in their life. Some people have some real issues and they're saying, hey, I can't trust a God like that. How could I trust a God who lets my child die? How can I trust a God who lets me go through sickness? How can I trust a God who lets children be beheaded in Iraq? How can I trust a God? I mean, there's just a lot of issues that create hardness of heart. But nevertheless, a lot of people's hearts are hardened and they resist the message of the gospel. The truth is Satan is working overtime to create this condition in humanity. There is a concerted effort by the philosophy of our day and by the evil one, I think, to drop messages in the hearts of people that turns them away from God, to cause their heart to get more and more hardened to the truth of God's Word. 2 Corinthians 4:3 and 4 says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Maybe your heart's hard. I want to tell you, there's a God who loves you anyway, and there's a God who's got a plan for your life. It starts with Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ can break up the hardness of your heart. He can make your ground fallow. He can plant the seed of his word in your life, but we got to cry out to him. Some people are hard. They're going to resist the message of the gospel. Some people are shallow and never allow God's word to fully take root. That's what he talked about. He says, okay, then some seed falls on the rocky soil. A little bit of dirt, but then a lot of rock underneath it. So what happens? That root grows down, but it hits rock, and so the plant grows up, but it's not productive. Nothing really happens. These people live on feelings instead of convictions. Religion is a convenience and a tool for success, but it's not real faith. It's not an authentic faith. It's not a dynamic faith. These people might come to church and they might get involved in religious things for a while, but there's no depth. There's no real relationship with God, and eventually they fall away. They die out. Actually, it's because God's word does not fully take root in their life that they never really pursue a personal relationship with Jesus. See, it's easy to equate salvation with going to church. It's easy to feel like, well, you know, I'm a Christian because I do religious things, or I participate in various activities, or I give my money, or I'm a nice person. I compare myself to, you know, Hitler or somebody, and, you know, compared to that, I'm really like a saint, you know. And so we feel pretty good about ourselves. But the truth is, Jesus Christ is the standard. And God is very interested. He calls us to relationship with himself. He calls us to turn from our sin and turn from ourselves and to surrender our lives to Jesus Christ. Christianity is all about surrendering to Jesus, allowing him to be the Lord of our heart, the King of our life. That's what Christianity is. We surrender to him, we turn from our sin, and we trust him as our Savior. The Bible actually says that in the last days, there's going to be a falling away by people who may have been involved in religious activities, but they're going to sort of fall to the side. Look how the scripture says in 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. He says, people are going to fall away. How can you fall away? You fall away when you have no depth. You fall away when you have a shallow faith that's not authentic. It's a faith in something else. It's not a saving faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe that would describe you today. God is calling you to a real relationship with him, where you surrender it all to him. Not shallow, but digging in deep to walk with Jesus through the long haul. The third kind of soil, some people are distracted and they never pay attention to God's word. He talks about the thorny ground where the thorns grow up and they choke out the life of the vine. I think this could describe Christians. You know, we can be distracted. We can miss God's best. We can get consumed with other things and not allow the truth of God's word to really impact us fully. I think they can represent, these thorns represent a lot of things. It could be work. It could be success. It can't even be family. It can be money. It can be a lot of things that rob God of his first place in our life. We got to understand, Christianity is a call for Jesus to be first. Not second, third, fourth, fifth, but first in our life. The fact is, Satan uses a lot of things to get people off track, which is why Peter said, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, be sharp, be sober. Satan is trying to bring distraction into your life. Don't let him. Stay focused on the goal. Keep your eyes on the prize. The prize is not a program. The prize is not a building. The prize is always Jesus. Jesus is always the prize. Keep your eyes on the prize and pursue after God. So don't be distracted. Understand why we're here. And here's the fact. You could have become a Christian. God could have taken you out of here. Wouldn't that have been kind of nice? You get saved, poof, you're gone. I mean, like individual rapture, you know? Thought that happened the other day. I couldn't find my wife. Poof, she's gone. Wouldn't that be something? We all have these little individual raptures. No, God says, nope, we're not going to do it that way. I'm going to rapture you all together because I want you to sow seed. I want you to tell other people about Jesus, that offer them the life-saving message of the gospel. Notice the final thing. Some people are responsive and receive God's word in faith. Some people, I hear it. The roots of God's word grow deep in our life and it changes us. We're responsive and we bear much fruit, the scripture says. So the focus of our mission is people, all kinds of people all around us. Will we let the seed of the soil at the soil of our heart. We let it grow deep in us. Notice the final thing, the challenge of our mission. There's a huge challenge. One is our enemy. We have a huge enemy. It's difficult, I think, for us to sometimes grasp this, but we really are in a spiritual conflict. In my new book coming out the end of October, early November, I talk about it's kind of weird to talk about spiritual warfare. I mean, that almost seems like Star Wars, doesn't it? I mean, does that like a little spooky, like a little weird? Do you ever feel kind of funny talking about spiritual warfare with people, with your peers? That there's a spiritual conflict, like good and evil, like Darth Vader, he's out there. And I think there's just some reticence maybe sometimes on our part to think in those realms. But the scripture says there is a spiritual battle going on in the hearts of men and women. It's a spiritual battle. We have an enemy. Number one, the enemy wants to keep you from faith in Christ. If you're not a Christian, he wants to keep you from trusting Jesus as your Savior. If you are a Christian, he wants to keep you from being effective in sharing the message of the gospel. He wants to rob you of your joy. He wants to destroy your testimony. He wants to distract you from the things of God. He wants to keep you from being like Jesus. So we have an enemy, the scripture says. Matter of fact, Ephesians chapter 6 talks about this in verse 12. It says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." It's a spiritual conflict that's going on. There is a battle that is being waged in our world. And I think it's a battle that we don't even understand because we don't see all of it. We see evidence of it. How can you look at the news and not see evidence of a spiritual conflict going on in our world today? It's a huge spiritual conflict. Look around in our own culture, you see evidence of a spiritual war. Satan uses all manner of tactics to stop us from sharing the gospel, to stop the advance of the kingdom of God in this world. Various philosophies in our world today are part of his weapons and his arsenal. It's huge. Some of the philosophies of our day, I was talking with some friends, I think one of the biggest weapons he's using right now as far as philosophical weapons is the belief that truth is relative. That just because it's true for me doesn't mean it's true for you. That I can live any way I want to, so leave me alone. You know, you got to be tolerant of me because everything I do is okay from your perspective. Even if you think it's wrong, it's really not wrong for me. It is this philosophy that says truth is relative and not absolute. So therefore, the Bible can't be true, they would say, because truth is not absolute. And so therefore, there's no such thing as God. Therefore, I can live any way I want to live. Don't judge me. You got to be tolerant of me. It's a philosophy of our day. And Satan has masterfully created this and planted it into the minds of humanity. And it removes us of our responsibility and accountability before God. And if you think about it, if you really take this philosophy to the very end, it means, if you really believe that, the truth is relative, it means there's no such thing as evil. It means if you want to behead somebody, that's really your business. It's not necessarily wrong. I mean, it's wrong for me. I'm not going to go around doing it. But, you know, if you choose to do it, I guess that's okay. Do you see the problem with that philosophy? But if you accept that truth is absolute, that means there is a black, there is a white, there is a right, there is a wrong. The truth is always truth for all people, for all time. That means you are accountable for that truth. You're accountable to do something with that which you know to be right and wrong. And there must be a truth maker, God himself. So philosophies of our day, it's just a huge part of the battle. And that's not the only philosophical battle, but it's a huge one going on in our world. I think there's spiritual lethargy. I really believe that Satan does that. He plants spiritual lethargy in the heart of God's church. He says, oh, I'm busy, I'm tired, I just don't feel like doing it, I've done my thing. I changed diapers. I don't need to do that anymore. I'm in a different stage. I don't need to tell people about Jesus. I got other gifts. I don't need to live out my faith. I mean, after all, I, you know, put a cross up at Easter or whatever. You know, whatever it is that we do to justify our lethargy, but it's an epidemic in the church today. Lethargy, I think it's huge. Apathy, we just don't care. Bondage, we're in bondage to sin and other things in our life, and it's robbing us of our spiritual vibrance. Selfishness. I mean, let's just face it. Sometimes we're just selfish. It's all about me, not about you. That's really a huge message of our day. I mean, after all, right? God wants you to be happy. So life is all about you because you got to be happy. Heresy is another problem. We have a huge heresy in our world today where people, sometimes from pulpits or sometimes in books they're writing, they're trying to convey things that's just wrong. And they sometimes couch it in spiritual terms. Satan is so good at that. I heard one this past week. I almost fell off my seat when I heard it. It was unbelievable. God wants you to be happy. I want to tell you, number one, God wants you to be holy. If you want to know what makes God happy is when you love Him and when you obey Him. That makes God happy. God's number one concern for us is we become more and more like His Son, Jesus. The world does not revolve around you and it does not revolve around me. I am not at the center of the universe. God is. And if I am sitting on the throne of my life, that means there's no room for Jesus Christ. So if my life is all about me being happy, Jesus is not the king of my heart. I am. We need to understand, Satan is using all manner of things to distract us and to get us off course and to keep us from fulfilling the mission. So we must fight our enemy who threatens our mission. We must. We must fight our enemy. He's working overtime to rob us and to keep us from accomplishing the task. And then finally, we must sow God's word. And I put these four words because this really sort of encapsulates at least part of our mission strategy. We must sow God's word consistently, creatively, relationally, and unapologetically. I just kind of got crazy. I could have added a few more adverbs, but I stopped with four. But I put these four on here because I want you to, you know, part of the reason for this series is for us just as a church, just almost like a family meeting. We're having a family meeting to talk about the things that define who we are as a church. But these four words are big. Consistently, we need to consistently live out the Word of God. We need to consistently sow the seed through our life and through the ministries of our church. You understand what that means? That means that everything we do as a church is for the purpose of sowing seed. We do not exist to just come and drink coffee. We don't exist to just come and hang out. We exist to sow seed. We are here to grow relationships with Jesus Christ. And so we must always put that down as the litmus test as we evaluate who we are and what we're doing. Are we sowing seed? God's called us to that. That's why we're here. That's what we do. If there's something going on in the life of our church that's not sowing seed, we need to quit it. Because I just want to tell you, we don't have time, energy, or resources to waste on stuff that does not accomplish kingdom objectives. That's really what it's about. So consistently, creatively, we live in a world that's tough. A lot of hearts are hardened. Walled Jesus off from their lives. God's a creative God, and through creativity, we can share the gospel in a variety of ways. But the truth is still the truth. We use the word relationally because, frankly, we need to be like Jesus. You know, lost people love Jesus. He was a friend of sinners. Isn't that amazing? The Son of God, a friend of sinners. I think that God wants us to build relationships with people who don't know Jesus. And through our friendship, let them see Christ in us. The difference maker, the seed sower, living in my life, changing my life, and he can change your life too. That's part of our mission strategy. Actually, it's the first step of our strategy. If you've been through Starting Point, you know that that we have said we want to make friends. We want to love people, and we want them to see Jesus in us relationally. And then unapologetically, I just think as a church we have to say we choose to stand on the Word of God. Whether it's popular or whether it's not, whether it's politically accepted or whether it's not, we choose to stand on the Word of God. If somebody says we can't do it, doesn't matter. We choose to stand on the Word of God. If somebody says that's not popular, doesn't really matter. We choose to stand on the Word of God. And we're going to teach the Scripture, and we're not going to apologize for sharing truth and say this is the truth, and it changes life. Jesus said you can know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So if you're trying to find freedom in something else, it's going to create bondage and not freedom. So we don't apologize for speaking the truth. So as we sow the seed, we don't just sow part of the seed. We don't just kind of reserve half the bag for something else. We sow all the seed, the whole Word of God. This is what God says. And this is how we are to live. And He calls us to righteousness. He calls us to follow Him. He calls us to love Him. He calls us to enjoy Him. We don't apologize for that. These four words are they're important. They connect us, I believe, to at least part of our mission strategy. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. I think that's a great message for us today in our world. We have got to be ready. Listen, tomorrow, if you're a Christian, you're going to have a divine appointment tomorrow. Something that God has already orchestrated, somebody's going to come across your path. And if you don't have your spiritual antenna up, you're going to miss it. It's an opportunity to sow some seed. It's an opportunity to let the light of Jesus shine in your life. It may be just the opportunity to put your arm around somebody and say, I really love you, and you're going through a tough time. I just want you to know I'm your friend. You can count on me. That's all it is. You didn't share scripture. You didn't present the gospel. You just loved them. That might be your divine opportunity. Tomorrow, your divine appointment could be to sit with someone at lunch and tell them about your faith story, how you came to know Jesus as your Savior, and you sow a little seed on how Jesus has changed your life, and Jesus can change your friend's life as well. So we got to be ready in season and out of season. God has called us to be kingdom people because God's message matters. His gospel changes lives. His word sets people free. You know, if you're not a Christian today, I understand that this message is really for the church today to call us to be kingdom people. But I want to tell you, God invites you to be part of His family. He invites you to be part of His kingdom, part of what He's doing in the world. And you can connect today. You can turn from your sin and you can trust Jesus as your Savior. He died for you so you could be part of His family. And I want to tell you, I believe that Jesus is coming back. And I think it could happen in my lifetime. It could happen in my kids' lifetime. It's so important that we be ready. I was reading the last book of the Bible this week. I was looking at Revelation chapter 22. You know, it's amazing. Revelation chapter 22, three times Jesus said, I'm coming quickly. I'm coming quickly. Do you believe that? He's coming quickly, church. And I don't believe we have a whole lot of time to sow the seed. We've got to be about that. That's why we're here. That's what we're about. So as we move into this renovation campaign, this is not about having a pretty gym floor. It's about sowing seed. It's about changing lives. It's about using whatever resources we have to make sure the gospel is known before the whole world. That's what we're about. So as we give, as we pray, as we participate in all the things that we're going to be doing over the next months as a part of this campaign, let's remember what this is about. We're to be a people on mission. We're seed sowers. I think it would be easy for us to get distracted at a time when we must be zeroed in on what we're supposed to be about. I heard an amazing story. 2004, I'm not a shooter, like guns. I did have a neighbor who was not a Christian in Texas, and he was a shooter, and so I had to go to the range with him to shoot so I could tell him about Jesus, and that was interesting. But I'm really not very good at it. Matter of fact, if you and I were to go to the target range today, I'd probably miss every time. I don't know what it is. I just can't shoot. Maybe one of these days I will, but I can't. I just can't shoot. But there's some people who are pretty amazing. And Matthew Emmons, I believe is what his name was, he was an amazing shooter. Matter of fact, they said he was the best in the world. The best in the world at what he did. And he is an Olympic athlete. These guys, I mean, they can, like, stand forever away, and they can just aim it. Like, he could stand right here, and he could hit that little white thing in the corner of the room and just blow it to pieces with just one shot. It's amazing, amazing what he could do. He was a great athlete. Matter of fact, he was far better than anybody else in his field, and everyone knew he was going to win the gold. And actually, in all the, I guess they have different heats or whatever, you know, different contests, and they have to shoot, and then they work their way up, and then they have the final contest, and whoever wins that wins the gold. And so he had worked his way up, and this was the final thing that he had to do. He had one more target that he had to shoot, and he was a shoo-in. Everyone knew that he was the gold medal winner. This is 2004 Athens Olympics. Here's what a newspaper article said about it. Matt Emmons is one shot away from a gold medal. He aims his rifle at a target 50 meters away, takes a deep breath, and fires. Bullseye. But the computer registers nothing. He shrugs. Then he calls over the judges. They shrug too. Did the gun malfunction? Did the computer mess up? Neither. Emmons had hit a target, the wrong target. Instead of shooting at his target in his lane, for some reason he messed up and shot the target in the lane beside him. Instead of winning the gold in first place, he fell to eighth place and did not medal. Unbelievable story, isn't it? Can you imagine? Oh, man, hit the wrong target. I went from hero to zero, you know, I mean, poof, just like that. Can you imagine? I believe the church today better be careful because we're aiming at the wrong target. The target has nothing to do with us. Number one, it has everything to do with Jesus and his call to us as his church to be seed sowers, putting his word out so that the world may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. Would you stand with me, please? Let's bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, thank you for including this story in your word. It's a challenging story to us. It makes us think about all the people who live around us, but also helps us to realize that we are to participate with you in this amazing task and responsibility of sowing seed of the word of God to the world who so desperately needs to hear it. So Lord, I pray for us as a church in this season where we're thinking about vision and mission and kind of where we're going, help us as a church to make sure we're looking at the right target, to make sure we're focused in, we're zeroed in on you and on your call to be the people of God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want us to end our service with a song, like we always do. We always sing a song, and it's a time for personal reflection. And it could be a time for you just to stand where you are and talk to the Lord about maybe some things he's kind of tugged on your heart about as I've shared these things from this parable. Or it may be that you'd like to come forward and share a public kind of decision with the church family. It might be a decision to say, hey, I'm not a Christian. I really want to become a Christian. I want to tell the church that. Or may would say, I am a Christian, but I've really not been in step. I want the church to pray for me. We'd love to pray for you and encourage you. It might be that you've been visiting for a while and you sense God is saying Sunrise is to be your new church home and you want to come and just let the church family know that you're in. You're joining in with what God is doing here and God's led you here to be part of this family. I invite you to come. But I would say for all of us as a church, could we use this time to say, God, we're in. We are zeroed in on the target, the right target. And we want to be used by you to be seed sowers in the world. As a church, as an individual Christian, I want to be a seed sower. Could that be all of our response as we sing together and just think about God's call in our life? So let's sing. If you've got a public decision you'd like to make, I invite you to come while we're singing together.